Good morning to you. And it is a great morning to be here together, to be here to worship our Father, to be here to sing songs of praise to His name, to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is a memorial set aside for us to be able to remember our God and our Savior as He came down to this earth and sacrificed Himself for us, that we might have this opportunity to be here, to enjoy this freedom to be able to worship our God and to have a relationship with the One that created us and saved us from our sins, and to be able to together open the Word of God and be able to read from it, to learn from it. Our hope and prayer this morning is that we all can gain a greater understanding of who the Lord is and some aspects of who He is and how we can better serve Him. We had a great class period this morning studying over prayer, going over some different aspects of our prayer life and how to improve our prayer life. It was definitely an enjoyable class for me, and I hope it was for you as well. And I began thinking as I was discussing some things with a couple of you after class, of a couple different things that I didn't say in the class that I think is important to say. I can stand up here and preach to you about passages and talk to you about doctrine, and doctrine is very important. Doctrine is a very important aspect of who we are. We need to know what the Lord says in His Word on how to worship, on how to live our lives, and how to glorify Him in obedience. That's very, very important. But I think sometimes as a preacher, I can overlook some of the more basic and fundamental things that make up who we are as people and how we have a good, strong relationship with the Lord. And so what I want to do as a man that stands before you and speaks to you from the Word of God is help you to have a deeper understanding of your personal relationship with the Lord and how you can better serve the Lord personally, be closer to Him. Because I know that if I can help each of us, and if we can have that deeper understanding and really know why we are serving the Lord and focus on our personal relationships with Him, that we will then understand doctrine, because we will have this desire to serve the Lord. Might be a little too close to my mouth there. The idea is this, that if we focus on why we serve the Lord and focus on our personal relationships, I don't know why that's doing that, personal relationships with the Lord, then doctrine then will come. We will have the ability and the motivation to study over doctrine and learn what it is God wants us to do to be obedient. So we need to remember why we're here. We're here to worship in spirit and truth, yes, but we're also here to learn about how to be closer to the Lord personally. And prayer is one of the very important ways that we do become closer to the Lord and that we help our personal relationship with Him be a better relationship. So this morning I'm going to talk about another aspect of our lives as Christians that hopefully will help us have this better relationship with the Lord and help our characters to be more like the Lord's, because that is the goal, for Christians to mimic the Lord's character. And hopefully today we'll learn something about that. When I think about some of the closest people that I know, some of the people that are closest to me, that are my closest friends, and some of the men and women that I've respected over the years and have really made an impact on me as a person, in a good way, as Christians, there's one valuable trait that stands out in all of those people. And I think there's a lot of traits that stand out in Christians that I think people that do not know Christ notice. But I think one of the valuable traits and one of the traits that people notice most of all in people that are really close to the Lord and have a very strong relationship with the Lord is the fact that they always seem to have such joy. This joy and happiness and optimistic attitude that they have to look at anything in a good way, to be able to be happy at all times and to really seem like they are taking joy in life, is, I think, a character trait that I think the world notices, but also we as Christians notice among really strong Christians. It's this idea that people are always focused on the Lord and always seem to have this joy of life, right? One of the things that as a young person that is in the world, people are always striving for as young people is this, to enjoy life, right? To get out there and really have fun and enjoy things. And the fact that someone can enjoy life without drugs and sex and being drunk every weekend and all these other partying ideas in the world, The fact that someone can actually be enjoying life without those things almost seems incomprehensible to someone that doesn't know the Lord. But this aspect of really having joy is, I think, something that is lacking in some Christians, and I want to talk about this morning. How do we get this joy of the Lord? How do we have this attitude of always being happy and optimistic about life? And why is that important? Why is that important? So one of the things I want to talk about this morning is, why should we be joyous? Why should we have this kind of an attitude of being, having joy over the fact that we are living, having joy in this world while we are here? Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is going to be our main text this morning. I've actually been able to do a topical study for you all today for the first time. I think every time I've ever preached before you guys, I've done a textual sermon and an expository sermon. Most of the reason for that is because the times that I have preached for you, I've maybe had a day or two's notice because Lou was sick or had to go somewhere. I actually had a week's notice this time. So I had a week to prepare a lesson, which is different for me. I normally don't have that much time. So I was able to prepare a topical lesson, hopefully that we'll be able to enjoy. But 1 Peter is going to be the main text that we're going to study from this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 1 to try and get the background of what Peter is doing here. So 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied unto you. So we have this beginning here. First, Peter is starting off this book by telling you who he is. He has authority. Because he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, therefore he has the authority to write this book and expect it to be followed. He is an apostle. He has seen the Lord. He has traveled with the Lord. He has authority to be able to tell these people what they need to hear. So he writes this to the people of the dispersion in these areas. Now, the idea of the dispersion here, from what I understand, is that these people had been flushed out, had gone to many different areas of Asia Minor because of the persecution that had befallen them. So these are people that had fled from their hometowns, wherever that might be, and gone out to different areas of Asia Minor because of the persecution that had come upon them. So Peter here is writing a letter to these men to encourage them, to help them in their struggle that they have been, in the struggle of persecution they had faced. And the first thing he wants them to understand is that grace is given to you and peace be multiplied to you. Now the idea of peace here is, there's two ideas to peace. Peace, number one, can mean physical peace, right? That there's no wars, there's no arguing, blah, 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 blah. That's not the kind of peace that Peter is talking about here, I don't believe. The type of peace that Peter is talking about is the peace that passes all understanding. This peace in your heart to know that no matter what happens, that everything is going to be all right. And this is what Peter is wishing them to have. And he's going to go on to explain how they can get this. That's how what he's trying to do. He's trying to help them understand how to get this peace. And the next chapter is going to describe exactly how they should do that. So move on with me in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." Now we're going to stop there. So he says, in this you're going to greatly rejoice. Rejoice in what? What, Peter? What do we have to be joyous about? What is there in this life that we can take joy in? So let's go to the text. The first reason that Peter gives to take joy is the fact in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The first reason we should have joy is because there is a God. That there is this God that is here, who has created us, who has given us a reason to live. This is not just time and chance, my friends. This is something the Lord has done for us. He has created us, and the fact that there is a God is a reason to be joyous. But not only is there a God, He is a God who in verse 3 is according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see the irony in that passage? He is giving us a living hope through a dead man. See the irony in that? He has given us this hope. That is another reason, the second reason to be joyous. That Jesus Christ came down as a man, as God, to be a man so that we might have a relationship with God. So, it's not just the fact that there's a God out there, but it's a God that wants to have a relationship with us. He created Adam and Eve so He can walk and talk with them, if we're looking at the examples in the book of Genesis. He wanted this close relationship with man. He wanted to have someone that He could share His love with, to love us and for Him to love us in return. So Peter is telling them, look, you have a reason to be joyous. Rejoice in the fact that there is a God who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. What a purpose. And that gives us this purpose. What is it that mankind is searching for? He is searching for a reason to live. And what better reason to live than for one that has loved you and given you everything that you could possibly ask for in a spiritual sense? What a reason to rejoice. They have been given a purpose. They have been given a relationship with the Lord. But not only have they been given a relationship with the Lord, it says they have been given it, a living hope that has been reserved for them in heaven. This is not just an opportunity to have a relationship with the Lord. It's another opportunity to have a relationship with our God. We've already messed the first opportunity up. We have sinned. We have willingly separated ourselves from our God that has created us. We willingly do things against what the Lord has asked us to do. When we sin, a barrier or a wall separates us from the God, from our God. For where all righteousness comes, when we are unrighteous, we divide who we are and who God is, and there's no touching each other. Sin divides us from our God. But God has given us hope in that He's given us another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance to be in a relationship with Him and to share this love that was intended for us to have from the very beginning. A reason to rejoice. A reason to be glad. To have joy because the Lord has given us another opportunity to have a relationship with Him. But what else? In verse 5, why else would they have joy? What other reasons are there to have joy, Peter? Verse 5, you who are kept by the power of God through faith. The Lord is in control. They are kept by the power of God. This isn't just time and chance. Look with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books. It's one of the first books I ever taught. If you were to look in my Bible in the chapters of Ecclesiastes, you will find notes after notes after notes worth of things that I've written in the pages of my Bible, because I think Ecclesiastes is an important point in our lives. Ecclesiastes is written by a writer, I believe it is Solomon, talking about all of the things in this world that aren't worth anything. Solomon had gone his entire life. He had lived this life of a man that was searching for a purpose, that was trying to find joy in life. He had done so many things. If we're looking at all the different examples of what he had done, in verse 1 he talks about how he had toiled and toiled and toiled under the sun, worked so hard to try and create this perfect life for himself, but it was vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That is the main point of this book. He tried to get wisdom in verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1. Going after wisdom, trying to have this knowledge and wisdom, hoping that would give him purpose in life, and it did nothing. In chapter 2, he talks about how he went for pleasure. He tried to have all the best wines, he tried to have all the best things, built the biggest houses, had the most servants, had the most wives, but it didn't fulfill him. He looked at life and all the different complexities of how it is. If you look at the end of chapter 2, he talks about how it doesn't make sense. A man that lives wisely and a fool die the same way. And sometimes the fool lives longer than the wise man does. So this doesn't make sense to Solomon. He's trying to make sense of this in his mind. He's trying to find joy, trying to find a purpose. And one of the things that complexes him most is in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. a time to break down, a time to build up. And it goes on and on and on of all these times. How can you make sense of this? How can you decide what time is what? And he comes to the conclusion that it's not his decision to make. That God is in control. In verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever, forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. How God does it, that men should fear before Him. The Lord is in control. And after 12 chapters of this, Solomon finally comes to the conclusion that the Lord is in control. One of my favorite passages is in Ecclesiastes chapter 9:11, where it says, time and chance shall happen to all men. The idea that we can't control it. We don't know what's going to happen. And no matter how much we want to, no matter how hard we try, we cannot control what happens. So, in 1 Peter, he's saying to them, have joy in the fact that you're not in control. That there is a God that is higher than all of us, that knows more about us and more about our situations and more about the world than we can possibly understand. He is in control. Take joy in that. That there is a God that loves you. This God that created you to have a relationship with Him and you blew it. The God that gave you the second chance to have a relationship with you. The God that loves you so much that has done all these things for you. He's in control. That should make us joyous. That this God, who is above all, controls our lives. Now that is not saying that God makes the decisions for us. That is not saying that God has taken away our free will. That is not true. But God knows what's going on around us. So when we pray prayers and ask for certain things and they don't happen, we should be joyous because God has a different plan. And having this idea of a God that we can trust 100% to take care of everything around us should cause us to have joy. This is the God that we serve. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in this you greatly rejoice. Those things are so, so great. What else would we need to rejoice? Coming out of the context of 1 Peter a little bit, I think another point that is very important to make when we're thinking about reasons and why we should be joyous is the fact of all of our many blessings. We talked about this morning in our class on prayer. I am convinced that if we as Christians would take time once a day in 15 minutes to thank the Lord for each individual blessing that come to our minds that we've been blessed with, it would do our hearts good. And I promise that you will start the day with a better attitude. Because when you really sit down and you list all the things the Lord has blessed you with, our families, our homes, our food, all these different physical blessings He's given us, but even more than that, deeper than that. Think deeper than the physical. All the spiritual blessings that He has given us. His mercy, His grace, His love. The opportunity we have to have a relationship with Him. The ability that we have to pray to Him. All these different blessings, spiritual blessings. That if we would really sit down and think about these things, that it would change our entire attitude. We would live life a totally different way. And so my challenge to us is that we think on the blessings that we have. Because they are a true reason to be joyous. There are a true reason to live this life knowing that the Lord loves us, the Lord has given us an opportunity to have a relationship with Him, but He has blessed us beyond all understanding and comprehension. What other reasons do we need to be joyous? And this is what Peter is calling them to. He is calling them to joy. He is calling them to joy. And there are so many other reasons to be joyous, brethren. But I think these are four of the most important. Four of the most important. That we take joy in our Lord. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. But you might say, Shane, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. And it's not. It's not that easy. It's not sometimes. There are things that come into the way. And there are times that it is really hard to be joyous. To have this joy of the Lord that we are called to. And if anyone understood this, it was the Christians of this time. Let's read on in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, verses 3 through 5. In these things, in verse 3 through 5, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Let the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter, it's not that easy. How can we be joyous of God and who He is and how He's given us this relationship and all of our many blessings when we're struggling, we're being oppressed, we're being persecuted? These are difficult times. How can we be joyous? How can we be joyous in hard times? And He answers their question. You've been grieved by various trials in verse 6. But here's the reason. Here's the reason that you're being tried and tested. That the genuineness of your faith, that is much more precious than gold, the most precious thing in the world, be tested by fire. This example of whenever you throw gold into a fire, what are you doing when you throw gold into a fire? You're trying to purify the gold. You're trying to take out the impurities. You're trying to melt it down and only get the purest of gold that you can find. You don't want all the other stuff that's mixed in with the gold. You want the gold. And that's exactly what the Lord does when He tempts us and when He tries us. He doesn't tempt us. When He allows us to be tempted and allows us to be tried. He is allowing our faith to be tested and for a more perfect and pure product to come out of this process. The Lord is allowing us to grow. He's allowing us to grow. But not only is He allowing us to grow, He knows that our growth is going to serve a purpose. And the purpose that it is going to serve, if you look down in the middle of verse 7, that your faith be tested by fire may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason He's allowing us to be tested and tried is so that we may be found more worthy to praise and glory and honor our King. So what's Peter's response to this? What you're doing, Christians, is that you are loving Christ even though you have never seen Him in verse 8. You've never seen Christ. I've never seen Christ. But having not seen Him, I love Him. And so you must endure through these trials. You must endure through these temptations. You must endure to purify your faith, to glorify the Lord, and show the Lord that you love Him. To show that your faith is worthy, that you will glorify Him and honor Him and praise Him no matter what happens. And in this, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What a concept! To be joyful and rejoice in trials. Why? Because it is an opportunity for us to grow. So Peter is calling them to joy. They should have joy in the difficult times. Look at James chapter 1. It's a very similar passage. James chapter 1. If I can get there. Pages are sticking together. James chapter 1. In verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What does it take to be perfect and complete? It takes trials. Anyone can serve God when it's easy. Only the strongest and the most devoted of people can serve God when it's hard. And He knows, because He is the God that controls all and knows all, that if He allows us to be tested, our faith will become more pure. So dare I say that we be joyous during trial? That we look at it in an optimistic light, knowing that the reason we are going through this is because the Lord wants to help us grow. A reason to have joy. A reason to look to the Lord for joy. Psalm 34 and verse 21, I love this passage. And I totally wrote that down wrong. I do love the passage I was talking about, but now I can't find it. Alright, here it is. 33:21. Psalm chapter 33, verse 21. This is one of the Psalms that I love. We were going to talk about this morning in the prayer class, but I decided to skip past it. But in Psalm 33, verse 1, or 21, we're going to do verse 20 first. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. May we as Christians rejoice in the Lord. May we have this joy of life to know that our God is our God, that He is overwatched, He is watching over us, that He knows what He is doing, that we can trust Him, that when we are going through difficult times, it is because He knows it will help us to grow, that we can have this joy. And that's what He's calling the Christians to here. And that's so difficult for us to have, is to look at our trials as an opportunity to grow and to be joyous in those times. What a challenge. But it's a challenge that the Lord calls us to. What are some different situations? There's some other situations that also make it hard for us to be happy, to have this joy of the Lord. One of the first things that I thought about when I'm talking to people that are depressed or upset about certain things and they're not really enjoying life the way the Lord calls us to enjoy it, is whenever they're having a hard decision. Right? And I'm not talking about a decision whether to do bad things or good things. I'm talking about having a hard decision. A totally pure decision that one can make. There's this way, which is fine, and this way, which is fine. But people don't know which way to go. Sometimes that can be difficult. Right? I don't know which way to go. This way could be great. This way could be good. This way could be bad. This way could be bad. I mean, you never know how situations can turn up. And one of the things that I think is really important to think about is, again, if we apply these four reasons that we have to be joyous in the fact that our God is ruling, that He is in control, that no matter what happens, no matter what decision we make, we know that the Lord's going to do what's best for us. So we can take joy in that. We can take comfort in the fact that God is watching over us. So being joyous in that fact. Another situation that I think is very difficult to be joyful and joyous is when we have sinned. When we look at who we are and we think about what we have done to hurt the Lord. Shane, how can we be joyous in that situation? And number one, we can't be at first. Like we talked about this morning. We need to confess our sin before the Lord. We need to admit what we have done and not just say, God, I sinned, forgive me. Say, Lord, I've committed adultery. Lord, I've lied. Lord, I've stolen. I've been greedy. Whatever it is, we must confess our sin. But I think one of the struggles that we have as people is that we linger over our sin. We've confessed it. We've asked for forgiveness. And we continue to feel this guilt. We continue to be ashamed of what we've done, and in some situations that's necessary. But if we really ask God to forgive us in the right ways, we should be able to let that go. But I think one of the ways that we can conquer this feeling of guilt and we can help ourselves get past sin is to take joy in the Lord. I love this passage. Look with me in Nehemiah chapter 8. I love the book of Nehemiah. It is one of my favorite books. If you need something to read at night, Nehemiah is one of the best ones to read. It is short enough to where you can read it in a couple weeks, and it's long enough to where you don't read it at night and decide you're done with it. But in Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah, I'm sure most of us know the story of Nehemiah, but I'll talk about it for a few anyway. Nehemiah, of course, has brought the people back to Jerusalem. He's attempting to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem after the captivity. He's rebuilding the wall, he's brought the people back, and he's got this great task of having these people who've just walked into their city after being away for 70 years, that they're going to rebuild this temple. Or this, excuse me, not the temple. They're going to rebuild the wall. And so all these different things have come up to Nehemiah. He's struggled with these hard times. There's men that have come that have tried to kill him, that have told him that they're going to stop him from building the wall. They told him they're going to tell the king what he's doing, and the king's going to come kill them all. And all these different situations. And Nehemiah continues to say, I'm going to do what the Lord's asked me to do. I'm going to take initiative and rebuild this wall. And so he continues and he continues and continues and he continues fighting against this oppression that these men, Sanballat is one of the men that has come and tried to oppress him. And he just shows perfect leadership. And finally in chapter 6, they've completed the wall in verse 15. And we see that he completed the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. 52 days. Less than 2 months. He completed a wall. Without cranes, by the way. He didn't have those big cranes. By hand, could finish the wall in 52 days. An incredible feat. But you think, okay, the book's going to end here, right? It's over. They built the wall. Duh, we're done. Then in chapter 8, another problem arises. In chapter 8, another leader of the people, Ezra, brings out the scrolls of the law and begins to read to the people from the law. And he read the law of Moses to them. And starting in verse 4, so Ezra the scribes, in verse 8, chapter 8, excuse me, Nehemiah 8, verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they made for the purpose, and beside him in his right hand were, and they list a bunch of guys that I'm not even going to try to pronounce. And then in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, and he was standing above all the people when he opened it. All the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their hands and heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It lists a bunch of other names in verse 7. It says in verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and helped them to understand the reading. So these men helped the people of Israel understand the reading. Alright, so now in verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So why are they weeping? The people have come back from the land of from Babylon, back to the land of Israel. They've read the law and they begin to weep. Why are they weeping? Well, they're weeping because they recognize all the things they've done wrong. They have sinned against the Lord in so many, many ways. But they haven't been keeping the law in the way they've been eating. They probably haven't been keeping the law in the way they have not been sacrificing. They have not been fulfilling the feasts that had been put up in the old law and all these things. So they began to weep. But Nehemiah says, don't weep. Don't weep anymore. Stop weeping. And he says in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing has been prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. And here we go. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't get it. What? They've sinned. How is the joy of the Lord their strength? Because Nehemiah wanted them to understand. You now understand what you've done wrong. And now you're willing to change it. So don't mourn. Don't weep. You've already repented of these things. We have asked for forgiveness from the Lord. It is time to be joyous because now we understand what we've done wrong. And now we know how to change it. And if we look at our sin in that light, we must be remorseful. We must confess what we've done and we must ask for forgiveness. But once we've asked for forgiveness, we must look at that in an optimistic light, knowing that the Lord's forgiven me, number one. That's reason enough to be joyous. The Lord's forgiven me. That's a reason enough. But two, now I know what I've done wrong. I've been able to see a character flaw in myself, and now I'm able to fix that flaw. So he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Be joyous because you now recognize what you have done wrong, you recognize where your sin has been, and you have the opportunity now to eradicate it, to fix the problem. What a reason to be joyous. The Lord has given us this opportunity to fix a flaw in ourselves. And it's the same thing with ourselves personally. If I make a mistake, and I'm a newly married man, I make mistakes. But if I don't communicate well with Megan, I can sit here and I can think on that and think on that, and even though I've asked her to forgive me, just pound myself and say, man, I should have done that better. I should have done this. I should have done that. I can do that all day long. That's not really helping me. That's making me think about the past. Instead, I need to be thinking about, okay, how can I do better in the future? And I can look at this as, oh, man, I failed her. I failed her this way. Oh, my goodness, I failed. All I'm doing is thinking about the past. I'm not really trying to improve the problem. Instead, I should look at this as, okay, I made a mistake. But now I have an opportunity to fix the problem and now to have a better relationship with my wife. And looking at it as an optimistic thing. That I've made a mistake, but this is an opportunity for me to grow. It's an opportunity for me to become closer to my wife. And it's the same thing with our sin. After we have done what it takes to confess our sin and repent of our sin, it's time to forget about the sin and start looking at it in the way of joy. In an optimistic way. This is a pessimistic world, my friends. This is a world that looks at everything in a negative way, and that is not the way a Christian should live his life. We are to be joyous. We are to rejoice in the fact that we have a relationship with our God, and we must be different in this sense. Remember what we talked about in the beginning of chapter 1 of 1 Peter about this peace? This is the way to truly have peace. To know that no matter what's going on around you, no matter the bad things that are going on down the street, no matter what's going on in our government, no matter what's going on in other nations, no matter what's happening, we can have inner peace because we know we have a relationship with the Lord. And while everyone else around us is just running around like chickens with their heads cut off, just freaking out about everything, we can have peace. Because we know that we have a close relationship with the Lord, and a Lord that is in control of all that goes on around us, we can be at peace while the rest of the world is in turmoil. We have this peace. May we find joy in the Lord. May we find joy in the Lord. So this week, as we go on through our lives, there will be difficult situations. There will be difficult situations. We'll sit at work and think, man, I do not want to be here. I really don't want to be here. I'd much rather be at home. I'd much rather be doing anything but being here. Think about your blessings. Focus on the things that He's given you. He's given you an opportunity to work. He's given you an opportunity to be an example to your colleagues. Think about your blessings. Or you get home and, you know, you don't get to relax. You have to go home and you have to work. You've got to cut the grass. You've got to do all these other things. And you just want to relax. Think about your blessings. Think about the God that you serve. And everything else will fall into place. Because you're focused on the Lord. And if we're really focused on the Lord, we cannot help but be joyful. Because we recognize what we have. And if we're in our routine and we recognize that we aren't joyful, and that we're not happy, and that we're not optimistic, we need to sit down and figure out what the problem is. Because there is no reason whatsoever to not be joyful. None. And so I challenge us this week to be different people. To be kooks, because that's really what we're going to be. In the world's eyes. Because while everything else is going wrong, we're thinking right. We're having the joy of the Lord. And may we have this joy the Lord asks us to have. May we have a relationship with Him that brings this joy to our hearts. This morning, if you've never felt this joy, if you've never felt this peace, that it's cliche, but passes all understanding. It really does. Of knowing that no matter what happens, it's all going to be okay. You are missing out on one of the greatest blessings the Lord can possibly give you. Because you are trusting in nothing but yourself. You're trusting in nothing but people all around you. And while people sometimes deserve our trust, they're not infallible. They make mistakes. But to be able to know that you have a relationship and an opportunity to trust and love a God that will never fail you, will give you a peace and a joy that I cannot understand and I cannot explain to you. And you are missing out on one of the greatest blessings the Lord has to offer. To be able to look at this world and all that is going on and to be happy and to be at peace. The Lord is calling you to this. But in order for us to have joy and to have peace, we have to be miserable for a little while. Because we have to recognize our sin. We must acknowledge what we have done. We must acknowledge that we nailed Christ to the cross. That we've committed sin after sin. That we've hurt the Lord and others. We must repent of the things that we have done. We must change our ways. Because our sin gets in the way of our joy. This joy that the Lord wants us to have. We must forget self. Be focused on nothing but the Lord. Focus only on how we can best serve Him and serve others. And we must obey His Word in all that it says. It calls us to be baptized. To put the old man down and raise up again in newness of life. To wash our sins away. We've all had that feeling of filth. When we've sinned, you feel so filthy. And the Bible has so many different explanations and illustrations of what sin is like. You read through the minor prophets and you'll feel really gross whenever you sin. It's a dirty thing. And the Lord, the fact the Lord will give you an opportunity to wash all that away. Coming out of the waters of baptism, a new man, a new woman, a new person, a blank slate. There's no greater joy than that feeling of knowing the Lord has forgiven you. We call you to that this morning. The Lord calls you to that this morning. The Lord asks you to come to Him, to be a part of what He had intended from the beginning, to be a part of a creation that is there to serve and to praise and to glorify Him. That is why we were created. That is why we are here. And He wants us to stop fighting against our purpose and to live the way the Lord has asked us and intended us to live. And the joy that will come after that will be inexpressible. This morning, if you have a need, if you would like to become a part of this church, a part of the universal church, a part of a body of people that are trying as hard as they can to serve the Lord, that has found this joy that He has offered us, come forward. We will help you with that. And if there is someone in this audience that knows they have been struggling, that knows they have committed sins, that knows that they have been negative and they have thoughts that are not made for a Christian to think, that are not thinking positively about this world, about life in general, about their relationship with Christ, make that right. Go to God in prayer. Take 15 minutes this afternoon to sit down and just thank God for all He's done. And I promise you, your attitude will be totally different. May we be focused on the things we need to be focused on. May we grow in our love for the Lord. Because in the end, whether you're a new Christian, whether you've been with the Lord for 50 years, the goal is the same, that we worship and glorify our Creator. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing.